Is the choir there to throw fruit? It is a joy for us to be here, Martha and myself, and we have looked forward to this time. It's a privilege, really, to stand in this pulpit, and I don't want to make him feel uncomfortable, but I love your pastor. He is, in my mind, when I think of a tender shepherd, his name immediately floats to the surface of my mind because I think that he is that. And I rejoice in his willingness to give up the pulpit during this time. And I know Zach, and just met Loren last night. I know Zach's family, and that helps me to know Zach. They're all bona fide wackos. That's why we get along so wonderfully well. I love the theme of the conference. Now, it's gone. Say the theme of the conference with me. A heart for the harvest. A heart for the harvest. What a great theme that is. I want you to know that Martha and I, particularly me, as I have in my office National Geographic's largest wall mural map, and I've wanted it for years. I got it about 5 years ago, and I absolutely love it. And it's like 9 by 12 feet. It's a whole wall. And as I have sat in at my desk on rare occasions. We're usually on the road, but I have looked at that map and I have prayed for this conference. I have prayed that God would give the staff of the church a heart for the harvest. I've prayed for the families of the church, not knowing who they are, but to the God who knows you. I've prayed that God would give you a heart for the harvest. I've prayed for the individual believers of this congregation that God would use this conference to give you even more a heart for the harvest. I've prayed for myself. Now, I would give testimony that for a number of years, God knows my heart. I can say in your presence and in his presence, I have a heart for the harvest. I have seen thousands of missionary video presentations, slides, in the old days we called them. In fact, PowerPoint still calls them slides, so there. And I'm always ready to get on the next plane to go to that place and to serve Christ. I think that's a heart for the harvest, but I know that I don't have the heart for the harvest that the Lord wants me to have. So I have prayed that this conference would be used of God to give me a greater heart for the harvest. So where is it in the scriptures that we get this concept from? There are many, many possibilities of text that would speak to a heart for the harvest. But as an example, Romans chapter 12. Say it with me, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Certainly, a living sacrifice will have, by definition, a heart for the harvest. How about this? Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Would to God that we in this conference, in this place, that we could echo the sentiment of Paul's heart here. We have a debt to the nations, not because of what they have given us, but because of what God has done for us. A debt that will never be fully paid back. Oh God, give me a heart to glean a harvest from the nations. How about 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15? Say it with me if you can. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What a text that is. The one who has been made alive, who no longer belongs to himself, is now a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that one would have a heart for the harvest. As I said, there are a number of texts, both in the gospel accounts and certainly in the book of Acts and throughout the epistles. Paul and the apostles, we looked at three of Paul's examples of text regarding the heart for the harvest, but Paul and the other apostles were gripped. I mean, for me, that the word gripped says a lot. It's like the Holy Spirit of God grabbed them by the spiritual throat. They were gripped by God's great redemptive act of Calvary. They were gripped that they were convinced that this wonderful provision was accomplished, past tense, through Jesus Christ. They were convinced that they had all, what they had witnessed during the life of Christ and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ was in perfect harmony with Old Testament prophecy. They were convinced that this plan of redemption was for, don't miss this, all mankind. They were committed to obedience to the risen Lord. Now, they weren't committed before the resurrection. Only one of the disciples stood at the foot of the cross. The others were all in hiding. But they are now committed to obedience to the risen Christ. They were aware that they were possessed by the Holy Spirit and utterly dependent on Him. They were riveted to the task of giving great glory to God. That's why we exist, is to give glory to God. Without question, each one of those men had within their chest cavity a throbbing heart for the harvest. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want. We go to Matthew 9, the text that Pastor read this morning. This morning I want to take a few moments to look inside the beating heart of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus, verse 35, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Do you know today, despite what you might hear in churches across the land, the harvest truly is plenteous. Hardly a day goes by that I don't hear from one of the missionaries for whom I have administrative oversight, that someone trusted Christ because of the power of the gospel. The harvest is plenteous. But as it was a labor problem when Jesus said these words 2,000 years ago, it remains a labor problem. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, I pray that you would work in every heart here this morning. Oh God, give us a heart for the harvest. Give us a passion for souls. Give us the gumption to take, not to look for opportunities. Oh, Father, you know we walk right by them. Give us the boldness to speak on behalf of the Savior who redeemed us so that we might get the good news of the gospel into the hearing and the hearts of those that so desperately need it. Do a work in every heart here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I want to look at the Lord's point of view. The Lord's point of view, he sees the multitudes as sheep. Now, I've been on sheep farms. I've never worked on a sheep farm, never owned a sheep farm, but I have been around some sheep. We have done 4 furlough replacements in New Zealand. New Zealand has 4 million people and 80 million sheep. Sheep are unique. A sheep, as Pastor said, a sheep without a shepherd is not pretty. I'm not talking about looks. Baby lambs, oh my goodness. Precious, precious. When they grow up and get muddy and smelly and wet and smellier, not a big fan. But the Lord sees us as sheep, and the scriptures talk about us as sheep. Matthew Henry said, "There is no creature more apt to go astray than a sheep." What a picture of us. I mean, our frailties, our weaknesses, don't do as I've often done and look at Israel's history and say, "What fickle people, up, down, what in the world?" Superimpose my life over that, and it's the same pattern. And so is yours. There is no creature more apt to go astray than a sheep. Let me put it another way. Sheep without a shepherd lack direction. But he is the way. He is the way. Sheep without a shepherd lack discernment. They don't know how to make a choice. They don't even know what a choice is. They need a shepherd to make the choice for them. And he is the truth. He is the truth. Sheep without a shepherd lack defense. In fact, sheep without a shepherd are dead meat. But he is the life. He is the life. Christ had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion on them? See, when I look at people in the mall and on the street and in the coffee shop, and that come to my door, or whose door I go to, do I have compassion? Why did he have compassion? Because they were lost. Because they were lost. So his point of view was to have compassion on those that are lost. I need that point of view. Secondly, we see the Lord's personal valuation. In fact, let's hop, keep your finger there in Matthew and hop with me over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll look at the Lord's personal valuation. Luke 15, and I'll start my reading in verse 3. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors." This is a hard text for me to read because as a young Christian, I heard a man sing the 99. And I had it painted for me that I was the lost sheep. You, friend, were one of the lost sheep. And the Lord valued you so much that he left and came out, sought you, found you, rescued you, saved your soul, and now he's carrying you on his shoulders. When he had cometh home, he calleth there together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Pastor, when we met in his office for prayer, made reference to me as if I was a righteous man. I'm a sinner who serves a righteous Savior. In the words of Paul, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. The personal evaluation is that one lost sheep is important. Now, you know the text in Matthew 16. Let me read it for you. Matthew 16 and verse 26. Says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, one soul is worth more than all the riches of the world. You've heard pastors say, you probably heard Pastor Lane say, if there was one soul on one sinner in need of redemption, Christ would have still come and died. And yet when we look at missions and we get missionary prayer letters and we find out that things aren't moving along, there aren't being people being saved every week or every month or even every year, we say that missionary is a failure. One soul. If the value of one soul is not what the scripture says it is, then you and I are in trouble. Because we're not worth saving. Every soul is precious to Christ. Paul says it this way. I love paradoxes. God loves paradox. G.K. Chesterton said that a paradox is truth standing on its head, crying for attention. We take human logic and it lines up like this, and God says, no, that's not it. Turn it upside down. There, you got it. How do you go up in God's economy? By going down. How do you have life? By dying. How do you get rich? By becoming poor. You say, human logic turned on its head. Listen to this. Three paradoxes in one text. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is my personal Savior. He's not just the Savior of the world. He is. But he is your personal Savior. One soul. The Lord's personal valuation. He loves me. He gave himself for me. And then thirdly, we see the Lord's projected vision. Now go to the Gospel according to John and chapter 10, John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Don't you love that? And leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them away, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling. He careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. The Lord's point of view is that he had compassion on the lost sheep. The Lord's personal valuation is that every sheep is important. You know, we look at people from the outside, but God sees the heart. Let me just interject here something that's not in my notes, but it helps me when I think about the value of every soul. When Jesus washed the disciples of the feet in John chapter 13, how many disciples were in the room? 12. There's nothing in the text that seems to say that when he came to Judas, he looked at him with a, buddy, you don't deserve this. See, Judas left the room with the same clean feet that the other 11 disciples left. Later, just hours later in the garden, Martha and I had the privilege of standing in the garden. Some of you have been there, of Gethsemane a month ago. Wow. I thought of when the soldiers came. Now, the soldiers coming to the garden is in all four gospel accounts. But only in Matthew's account do we find this exchange. This is not verbatim, I don't have it memorized, but basically the signal was that Judas would kiss Jesus so that the soldiers would know who it is that they came to arrest, because some of these Roman soldiers had probably never seen Jesus. So he goes up, he says, "Hail, Master," and he goes up and he kisses him on the cheek. And the Lord says, "Why have you come, friend?" Now, in my flesh, I want to say, "Why have you come, friend?" But that's not what Jesus says. John is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, he's known that way because he referred to himself that way, and it's not that he's bragging any more than it's bragging when we saying Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a declaration of truth. Jesus loves me. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yes, he loves the others, but he loved me. And Jesus loved Judas exactly the same as he loved John. When Jesus turns to Judas and said, "Why have you come, friend?" Can you imagine the heart of Judas? It wasn't friend, it was friend. See, the Lord is no respecter of persons, and he loves you the same as he loves anyone throughout man's history. And then the Lord says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. The Lord's projected vision is to go find the others. Go find the others. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." God wants how many sheep in his fold? God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look with me at 1 Timothy quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll forgive me if I just go ahead and read it if you're not there yet. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. For kings, for all that are in authorities, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We'll have how many men saved? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Friend, you may be here today as one of the other sheep. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You may have been invited, you may have just walked in, I don't know, but you feel a little out of place. And I might just as well continue en français, preach French. But folks, if you're here and you don't recall the time when you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you are in the right place. Because the message for you this morning is that Jesus Christ loved you enough that he came and hung on the Roman cross of Calvary outside the northwest wall of Jerusalem for you, in your place, paying there the wrath of God on your sin. And that by trusting in him and him alone, not him plus your religious nature, not him plus some religious act that you have gone through, not him plus your own goodness, not him plus your own avoidance of the major sins of life like adultery and murder, not you, not Jesus plus anything, but Jesus Christ alone. If you don't remember having trusted in him alone, then you came to the right place because you are one of the other sheep that God wants to save. And you came through the door back there like a sheep. You came through helpless and hapless and hopeless. But there's no reason for you to leave that way because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you enough that he died for you. Would you trust in him today? Would you give your life to him? Would you give your heart to him? Would you receive him as your personal Savior? He is your personal Savior, or he needs to be. You're either in Christ or you're in need of Christ. There's no middle ground. And friend, if I knew who you were, I might come and slip my arm around you and just say, don't be embarrassed. You're among friends. You're among people who will rejoice. The angels in heaven will rejoice when you trust Christ as your Savior. So based on what we've seen today, how can you and I have a heart for the harvest? I need to have the Lord's point of view. I need to see people as lost. I don't. When I look at people, when I respond to people, when I'm attracted to people or repelled by people, it's all based on exterior things. How they talk, how they look, how they smell. You know, I'm either drawn to them or I'm repelled by them. And yet the Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance. True. But God sees the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, the God-man, saw the heart. He saw that he had compassion on them, for they were sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. Why can't I see people that way? That's what I need to do. I need to have his point of view. I have the message of redemption. I have the good news. I am a minister of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. I am an ambassador for Christ. I get to tell them. It's not that I have to tell them. I get to tell them. I get to give them the good news. But I won't do it if my heart hasn't been broken by the fact that they're lost. I need to have compassion on their souls. I must develop a compassion. I must ask God to give me a passion. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. a passion to save the lost. Sing it with me. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning the story of pardon to tell. I must seek to have the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then I need to have the Lord's personal valuation. I have no right, don't miss this, friends, I have no right to write someone off as that person cannot be saved. When I was 9 years old, God orchestrated, as God always does, God orchestrated that I was in a place where I would hear for the first time clearly in my life as a 9-year-old boy in Clio, Michigan, I would hear the gospel message and I would respond to it. And I trusted Christ as my Savior as a 9-year-old boy on that Wednesday night service. And people had been used by God to bring me to that place, people that had compassion for me, people that saw me as lost, people that knew that I was in need of Christ. Who could say that you were used of God to bring them to the place where they would hear the message of the gospel and respond to it? Next, I need the Lord's projected vision. There are other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Other sheep live in your neighborhood. Other sheep live or work at your place of employment. Other sheep may be in your classroom, whatever level of education you're in. There may be other sheep. I'm using the scripture term, other sheep. There may be other sheep living in your home. There are other sheep in faraway lands waiting for someone to come and tell them the good news, which, by the way, is only good news if it gets there in time. Oh God, break my heart, break our hearts for the souls around us. Help us to do more to help those who are going into a Christless eternity. Friends, I hope that this week during this conference you wrestle with this question. Lord, would you have me to go to another place? Would you have me to go? I want to answer the question for you, but I'm not going to do that. I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit to do. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. And then we have the Lord's prayer of victory. You see, the labor problem still exists, but God gave us the answer. The answer to the problem is, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. That's the answer to the labor problem. Pray. Pray with earnest. Pray with passion. Pray on your face. Pray on your knees. You see, as you pray that way, you'll understand that you might be the answer to the prayer. Are you with me? The board of Baptist World Mission, while we were out of the country, I think you can correct me, Pastor, I think it was the spring meeting of 2011, when the board grappled with that verse, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and decided that we've been playing when it comes to praying the Lord of the harvest, that he will send, because he's the only one that can send them. He's the only one that can sustain them. He's the only one that can give them fruit. He's the only one that will get glory for it. And the board got serious about that, and now every board meeting, spring and fall, twice a year, the 32 men of the board and all of the administrative team, we get out of our chairs and we get on our knees and we pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. You know, 3 years ago, we came to the end, I hope, of what was a decline. We were losing missionaries faster than we were gaining. And then we got serious about Matthew 9:38, and we got on our faces and started pleading with God, and God is bringing in laborers. Praise the Lord. Folks, you might be. I mean, he's already commanded you. Go. Go. But would you ask God to give you a heart for the harvest during this conference? Maybe you already have been. Maybe you would say, I have that. Well, you can have more. Let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are for your heart for us, your valuation of us, that as single sheep, unworthy as we are, without direction, you reached down, sought us out, saved our souls, and have given us now the privilege of worshiping you for your glory. You've given us the knowledge and the assurance of being able to spend eternity in your presence in rejoicing, having escaped the horror of hell. God, I pray that for that one who may be here without Christ, may they take the feeble words of this servant. May your Holy Spirit do a work that only he can do and convince them of their need of a Savior. The sheepfold master, the shepherd who died for the sheep, may they see him. May they fall in love with him. May each of us fall more in love with him. And then, Father, break our hearts for the souls around us. Oh, God, help us to have compassion on them as sheep not having a shepherd. May we introduce them to the shepherd. Make a difference in our lives and in our homes and in this congregation during this week, and we will give you the praise. We will give you the glory. We would want none of it. Do a work. We'll exalt you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor.